Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Copy of the Word of God, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. The New Testament book of Colossians in chapter number 3. The book of Colossians in chapter number 3. We're in a Sunday school series now dealing with the Christian home crusade, understanding that every Christian needs to have three homes, or every person needs to have three homes, that you need to have a good heavenly home. You need to know for sure that you know that you are going to heaven, and you can know, and the Bible wants you to know, and it'd be our privilege to show you if you don't know. Every Christian needs to have a good church home, a place where they can grow, a place where they could be under authority to help guard and protect them and point things out and help them to be the very best. Everyone needs a good church home. And then everyone needs a good Christian home. And we're going to explain more about what does it mean to have a Christian home today. So the book of Colossians chapter number 3. The book of Colossians chapter 3, and in this Sunday school series, what we're doing is we're taking four lessons on each home and encouraging everyone that they can have all three homes for themselves. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Colossians in chapter number 3. The book of Colossians chapter number 3, and let's begin together, if you don't mind, in Colossians chapter 3. And notice with me in verse number 12, Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And with this lesson here, we're going to explore more about making your house a Christian home. Making your house a Christian home. Now, as I said before, every person needs to have three homes. You need to have a heavenly home, which you can have by accepting the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, that every single one of us are sinners, that we deserve to be separated from a holy God. We deserve an awful place called hell. But the wonderful thing is that God didn't want us to go there, that Jesus died for us and paid our price, and that all we have to do is accept that free gift for ourselves, and God promised, and God can't lie, that we would be forgiven of our sins, and we get to be with him forever up in heaven. In addition, everyone needs to belong part of a good Christian, be a Bible preaching church, to have a good church home. There's something about having a church home that you become so close to each other that you could become more close to them than your own kin. Because there's a united front to be with Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to have the same likeness, the same goals, and being able to look at God together. And then everyone needs to have a good Christian home. Now, just because you have a home doesn't mean it's a Christian home. And just because you have a home that have Christians living in it does not make it a Christian home. What constitutes a Christian home? It's always good to define our terms because there's so many people that say, well, we're saved, we go to church, we must have a Christian home. Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? Is there anywhere we could find it? Well, we're thankful that in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, we can see what makes a home a Christian home. Notice, if you don't mind, and let's examine and let's just introduce this. Notice with me in verse number 12. Notice the first two words. It says, put on. Now, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, it gives us expression of put off and put on. And there are things that we need to take off. But there are also things that we need to put on, that we on purpose, just like when you put on your clothes this morning. None of you accidentally put on your clothes. Amen. Now, you may have felt like you were sleepwalking, but you didn't accidentally put on your clothes. There was a purposeful desire. There was a purposeful intent that you had to put the clothes on. Well, the same thing here, that there is an intent. I have to on purpose put this on if I'm going to be a Christian and have a Christian home. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice the things that we're supposed to put on. Notice that it says bowels of mercies. Now, bowels in the ancient world is the seat of the emotions. We would say it heart. Have a heart full of mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not killing everyone every time they do something wrong.
Amen.
That there's grace. Now, doesn't mean that we allow things to go unpunished. If things need to be corrected, you can't. But there's an idea of grace. For example, if my wife does something stupid, it may not ever happen, but if she was to ever do something stupid, I should be able to show her mercy. And there's plenty of times where I do stuff stupid all day, and she shows me much mercy. She doesn't try to rub my face in it every time I do something wrong. Well, you know, there's something about having a heart full of mercy. Notice this. Kindness. In order for us to have a Christian home, we need to have a home full of kindness. You'd be surprised, or maybe not, how many homes are not kind. They are not kind to each other. And it's almost like every time they look at each other, they immediately say hurtful things to each other. That there's no kindness to them. The idea of humbleness of mind. What is the humbleness of mind? Meaning you don't see yourself more inflated than what you really are. There are a lot of homes where someone walk in here entitled. I deserve for you to give me your time. I know that you're busy. Stop what you're doing. Pay attention to me. I didn't have anything important. I just want you to pay attention to me. There's a lot of times where there's not a humbleness of mind, where it's not all about you. Sometimes, how can I be a help to them? What are they going through? What are they thinking about? What are they, you know, it's amazing to see how many times we don't think about others within our own home. There's no humbleness of mind. The idea of meekness. The word meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Just because you have the strength to do it doesn't mean that you should do it. There should be a meekness there. You don't have to flex your muscles every opportunity that you get to show how big and bad and strong and in charge you are. There should be a meekness there. Long suffering. What is long suffering? It means you suffer long. It means you put up with people and their faults. That means for people who chew loudly, you don't have to be annoyed at them every time they chew loudly. And if they have some faults, you could suffer through them without having a ballistic fit because they left a sock somewhere. You don't have to have a meltdown. You should be able to be long-suffering to them. The idea of forbearing one another. That means bearing one thing. That means people are allowed to have issues and you help bear their issues. Let's just say that someone's just having a bad day, and we're allowed to have bad days, and they're just having a bad day where they're just hurting. That means you're willing to go beside them and help them bear that burden rather than slap them and say, listen, get over it. When's the last time you ever told someone to get over it and they just fix themselves immediately? It doesn't work that way. That sometimes we have to bear their pain. That means listening. I understand that you're so excited about your own stories, but when they try to speak, you kind of roll your eyes and like, shut up, hurry up, hurry up, get your story over so I can say something important. That means you need to listen to them talk about their day. Even if their day is the most boring day ever, it is important to them. You bear it. You forbear it. Because there are times that they need to talk about how mundane their day is. My kid ate dirt today, and then he did this, and he did this. You're like, I don't care. Well, you should, because it's important to them. You forbear them. You allow them to express their day, express it, talk about their hurt. You feel their pain even down to the bottom. Listen to them. Notice as it goes on. And if any, and forgiving one another. This is a big deal. Notice it puts an emphasis here. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgave you, also do ye. Notice here it puts a big emphasis on forgiving, and then later on, it's going to talk about forgiving too. What is makes a Christian home? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does that mean? That means that you don't bring back their past of something they did 20 years ago and shove it back in their face. If you forgave them, you don't bring it back up again. You let things go. You don't let things build up. You don't write down and keep track of all their wrongdoings so that way you know how bad of a sinner they are. Love on them. Forgive them. Let it go. And do it freely. Don't try to say, well, I'll forgive you if you do this. That's not forgiveness. Offering them forgiveness. Because God has forgiven you for a whole lot more than what they've done to you. Forgive them. That is one of the things that really makes a Christian home. How many homes that we know today, or maybe homes that we've been a part of, where forgiveness was not a hallmark of our home? And it makes things miserable. It makes things hard to deal with. It makes it so kids don't want to be at home. You know, little kids should want to be at home. You should have such a happy home that the neighborhood kids want to be at your house. Amen. Because it's a place where of peace, of sanctuary from their own homes. Amen. We should have that type of home where others want to be there. If you have a home where your kids can't wait to get out, maybe there's something wrong. Why is it? There should be a forgiveness there. You see, our homes should be a sanctuary that we've all got to deal with being out in the world. We've got to go to work. We've got to go to school. We've got to deal with other people. Our home should be a place where we're not in the battle. It's a place where we could relax just for a little bit and express our hurts and calm down and be able to recharge and not even be more tense when we're home. Yes. It's awful when we're got the battles of the world and we come home and we get more piled onto us. Yep. Our home should be a sanctuary. If we're going to have a Christian home, then these things need to be there. Notice this, if you don't mind, verse 14. And above all, so above all of this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The word charity is a special word for love. It's not just regular love, but it is a love that cost me something with no hope of return. You know, there are times where we have what is called a phileo love. That's a reactive love. That means if I love you, you love me in return. That's a phileo love. The idea of charity is I love them even if they do nothing back for me. That's something most of us are not willing to do. May I say it requires God's help to do that. That's why it's got to be a Christian home, because we have to have God's help for this, to be able to love people even if they don't do anything back for us. Even if there's no hope of return, to love on them. Above all, having this charity, which, by the way, is the bond of perfectness. How do you know that you're perfect? We know that we can't be perfect, but if you were striving for it, the idea that you love people with no hope or return. A lot of people have our lines drawn. I'm going to love them all the way up to this point. They cross this line, they're cut off. To be able to love people beyond that line, to love people even when they hurt us and we still love them. That's the idea of a Christian home. You know, it's the type of idea that even when our children disappoint us, they always feel like they could come back and they're welcome. That's that type of love. That when a family member just destroys everything, that when they have an idea that they're starting to come back, they always feel like they could come back and they'll be welcome. That's that type of love. Again, that's not a natural type of love. That's a supernatural love. That's a love that's impossible for us so many times that we have to have God's help to have this love. But that is a trait, a hallmark of a Christian home, is that we're going to love people no matter what. If you don't mind, that's all introduction. Let's dive in and explore some more about what does it take to have a Christian home. The first thing that we see is the ingredients of a Christian home. The ingredients of a Christian home. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you've called to one body. Let the peace of God. A truly Christian home is a place of peace with the peace of God ruling in their hearts. It's not a battleground, it's a refuge. It's not a place of fighting, but it's a place of fellowship. Where does the peace of God come from, by the way? The peace of God comes from trusting God. First of all, accepting Him as our Savior. That, do you know 100% sure if something was to happen to you? Are you 100% sure that you would be going to heaven? Having the peace of with God because of our salvation. But having the peace with God goes on to being thoroughly right with Him. As long as we don't want to be thoroughly right with Him, we're not going to have peace with God. He's going to continue to poke and convict us of our sins for the purpose of us getting right. Then we have a peace of God when it comes when we're able to trust in Him. Having a Christian home should be one of peace. That I'm right with Him. That I'm trusting in Him, and because that He gives me a peace. Can we trust Him? Can we depend upon Him? We all have had those homes where we're not trusting in God. Maybe it's the bills, maybe it's health, maybe it's family. And we've got those things, and our home is not a restful place. It's a place where we're more on edge because we're worried about this, worried about this, worried about this, we're going to be worried about this. And that God is taken out of the equation. And we're left with vanity of vanity. All is vanity. That without regard to God, everything is empty. That God has to be in our equations. Can I trust Him? Can I trust Him? I may not be able to trust my kids, but I could trust God. I may not be able to trust my spouse who's going crazy. She's not, but as an illustration, but I can trust God. God, can you work? Can you move? Can you do something? I may not be able to trust the doctors with my health, but can I trust God? I may not be able to trust my finances, and I don't know how I'm going to fix things and fit things, but God, I could trust you. To be able to have a peace, a settlement, calmness, because God is in the midst of my home. We trust Him, and we're fellowshipping with Him, and we're right with Him. And it makes our home a sanctuary, having the peace of God. What else? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. And notice this, and be ye thankful. What else constitutes a Christian home? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. The opposite of thankfulness is murmuring and complaining. Remember that murmuring and complaining, what you're saying is, God has not been good to me. So whenever you complain about that the soup is not right, God's not good to me. You complain about how warm it is. God's not good to me. We should be thankful for all things, for this is the will of God for you. That a Christian home should be one of thankfulness. Someone opens the door for you. Thank you. Someone passes the bread to you. Thank you. Be thankful for all things. Someone does something nice for you. Thank you. to be thankful, to be gratitude, to be thankful for just them existing. I'm thankful that you're my daughter. I'm thankful that you're my son. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for what you do for me. I'm thankful for the little things. Be thankful for all things. That should be part of a Christian home, is that we have a peace, but there's a thankfulness. That peace will be disrupted when people are complaining about this and complaining about this and murmuring about this and mentioning this. That makes a home miserable to live in. We should be thankful. There's so much to be thankful for. What else should we have? Notice this, the word of God, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You cannot have a Christian home without the word of God in the middle of it. Cannot happen. We need to have the word of God in the midst of our home, meaning that we're operating off the principles of the word of God. Families, you should be doing devotions together, reading the Bible together, having husbands and wives should be having the Bible together. The word of God should be a part of your home where you talk about the Bible, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week, talking about the Bible, encouraging each other about God's word, that you are not going to have God's presence, God's spirits, God's thankfulness, God's peace without having God's word. It's impossible. Having the word of God in there, to take the time to pray with your family, to spend time with God and his word, is a thing to make a Christian home correct. Without it, there's not going to be a Christian home. With this, we see more. We see the instruction in a Christian home. What are we supposed to teach in a Christian home? Verse 16. And let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we're sought that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christian homes should be filled with music that honors God. Christian music is a vital part of the instruction of the home. How do we teach kids the Bible? We teach them music. How do we teach people the principles? By music. It's why we stick with the old-fashioned hymns here, is because they teach people doctrine. It should be a place where the people sing together. One of my favorite times is when the kids don't see me around and they're doing dishes together, singing hymns together. Oh, it's most wonderful time. I usually stop what I'm doing and just listen to them just sing. That should be normal. That shouldn't be abnormal. That should be normal, where people are singing together and encouraging each other with good, godly music. You want to disrupt that, you put ungodly music in a home, and it will disrupt the whole spirit. It will get rid of that peace, cause people not to be thankful. It's just part of the nature of the beast. It changes everything. The tone and tenor. To be able to have good music to help encourage and strengthen and back up the things that are taught in God's word. In addition, notice in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice it says that whatsoever you do in word and deed. Here we could see that there is a difference between word and deed. That parents, you make sure that your words are going to be honoring. For example, how many times we've heard, do what I say, not what I do. Your words and your deeds need to back up. They need to say the same thing. We are giving instruction to our kids. If we laugh at sin on television, your children think, well, mommy and daddy aren't really against things, are they? Let me tell you, one of the most evil, I use this word on purpose because it's a Bible word for this, evil, when a parent laughs at their kid doing something wrong. No, it's sin. When you laugh at your child, it is evil. Yeah. Evil. Evil. We could prove that in the Bible. Evil. Because you're teaching them that sin is not a big deal. It's evil. But if you want to have a Christian home, you need to be consistent. Things that you watch, If your kids can't watch it, you probably shouldn't watch it. Because you're teaching them with your words and your deeds. What you say and what you do. They're watching you. You're their example. You're who the little girls are going to grow up to be like their mamas. Little boys are going to grow up like their dads. That's the influence that you have. And so what we do and what we say, they're watching. This is a very big deal. That whatsoever you do in word and whatsoever you do in deed is a big deal. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to teach our children that we're accountable to the Lord. Everything you say and everything you do, you're going to stand before God and give an account. And that we need to have a seriousness. The word is somber in the Bible. To be sober, to be serious, to understand that I'm going to give an account for everything that I do to the Lord. And the kids watch this. They see that there's a seriousness. I'm going to stand before God and give an account, using that influence wisely. The jokes that I laugh at, I'm going to have to give an account. The things I listen to, I'm going to give an account to. The things that I do, I'm going to give an account to the Lord to. It is a big deal. With this, we could see the individuals in a Christian home. Notice as the Bible lists out four groups of people and gives the idea here of the groups, the people, the individuals within a home. Notice in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is seen fit in the Lord. The word that God gives for the wife is submit. In the Christian home, there's a submissiveness to the husband's relationship. Now, we've already talked in a big deal about this in the book of 1 Corinthians, but it's not an idea of value. It's an idea of function and order that God has given to the husband to give an account for his household. And so because of that, the wife is supposed to come alongside with him and help him to have a good accounting. It is going to be a big deal for him to stand before the Lord. And this is her responsibility. You say, well, what if he's not trustworthy? Well, notice what it says, as it is fit in the Lord. If you can't trust your husband, then you say, Lord, you fix my husband. You go to his boss.
Amen.
You trust God to deal with this. That God never gives us permission to rebel. He's always gives us the idea of submissiveness and trusting in God, even in those difficult situations where he's being stupid. You can trust God. See, that goes back to what we said before, having the peace of God. You know where the peace of God ruins? When the wife is mad at the husband and feel like he's a goofball and she kicks him and yells at him. There's no peace in the house now. But she's able to say, Lord, I'm trusting him. I gave my advice. Remember, submission's not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right place at the right time with the right spirit. And you advise, you give counsel. And if he's still going to be stupid, it's all right, fine. I'll go to my boss, God. You take care of him. I've done my best. I'm going to obey you, and you work on him. And God will. You could trust him. So it's not like a recourse, and it's not an idea of domination. It's not an idea of putting someone below. It's carrying the idea of function and order. Notice in verse number 19, husbands, love your wives. Now, this is that word love carries the idea of charity again. You love them even if they don't return that love. You love them anyways. You take care of them. You invest in them. Notice that this is a big responsibility, that it is your job to care for them, your job to protect them, to guard them, to help them move forward. You love on them. But notice as it says, and be not bitter against them. That carries with it a lot of big things. Where does bitterness come from? It comes from unforgiveness. First of all, according to verse number 19, husbands, your job to apologize first. I know that no guy likes this. Your job to apologize first. The Bible says, blessed be the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. But the peacemakers. That means that if there's something wrong between a husband and wife, husband, your job to fix it. You fix that relationship. She may not want to be fixed. Sometimes she wants to be listened to, and loving on her means listening to her. But if there's something wrong between you two, your job is to get things fixed first. Notice again, it says, be not bitter. For the third time, it's mentioned forgiveness. Why? Because it is very easy within a home to start building up offenses, to start building up unforgivenesses, to start getting pride involved, and all of a sudden you're thinking about getting divorced because of an Uno game. Those things happen. Some of the silliest things they start fighting over, and it builds up and it builds up. They're supposed to take care of it first and make sure that there's peace in the home, to make sure things are right. Then it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, they have a responsibility to be obey their parents. Now, by the way, children are not immediately obedient to their parents. You know who teaches them how to be obedient? The parents. So if a parent doesn't teach their child to obey, then are they the children going to be well-pleasing to the Lord? And whose fault is it? The parents. You know that you're robbing your kids of a blessing by not teaching them to obey? You're robbing your kids of a blessing. Because the first commandment with promise is found in the Ten Commandments. Obey, children, honor your mother and father. But then it gives a promise that it may be that it be well with you. You can look up the promise in there, but this is a carrying out of that promise. The first commandment with promise is to honor thy father and thy mother. And a kid who is not taught to obey their parents is being robbed of blessings of God. And you're going to stand before God and give an account. Why did you steal blessings from your kids? You have a big responsibility. And they need to be taught why they need to obey. Why do I obey mom and dad in all things? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Remember, we're teaching them their own accountability to the Lord. Does mom and dad do stuff that's stupid? Yes. Does mom and dad do something kids don't agree with? Yes. But should the kids obey? Yes. Why? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. So if the parents say, you're going to bed at 8 o'clock, why should the kids go to bed? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. They're obeying biblical authority. There's a principle of biblical authority. You're teaching them from a young age. You will never obey invisible authority until you obey visible authority. You teach them to obey biblical authority, they'll learn to listen to God. Why is it that so many people have a hard time listening to God? Because they were never taught to listen to their parents. Remember what I said before about parents, that you're going to stand before God and give an account? If you don't discipline your kids, you're actually teaching your kids not to listen to God. Do you think God will take that personally? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It is a very big deal to have our home functioning correctly. By the way, you want to have no peace in the home? You let a kid who's never been disciplined be in the home. And there's no peace because there's always fighting with the kids. Then notice this, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. This is done by a couple different ways. Hypocrisy, do what I say and not what I do. Hypocrisy. Now, kids could be the biggest hypocrites there ever was, but they could smell out someone else's hypocrisy. They could smell it out. And from unrealistic expectations. Trying to make your kid the next NFL great, do you know that there's like a 0.002% chance that your kid will ever make professional sports? But there's 100% chance that they'll stand before God and give an account. Which one do you think that you should work towards? Give an account to the Lord. But giving unrealistic expectations, you need to have realistic things. If they feel like they'll never meet your expectations, they're going to be discouraged. They're going to be provoked to anger. They're going to be aggravated. They're never going to feel successful. And so they'll quit trying. What else? Unforgiving spirit. If you don't forgive your kids, it weighs a weight upon them. It hurts them. By the way, you as a father are teaching your kids what God is like. If you're a mean father, then they'll see God as mean. If you're a passive, weak father, they'll see God as a passive, weak father. You understand, you're building up an example of how they see their Heavenly Father. You have a big responsibility, and that we're not to put unrealistic expectations. We're not to provoke them to anger, lest they be discouraged. And when they're discouraged, they quit trying. They keep falling. Why should I try to live this life when I'll never measure up? And it hurts them. Now, we want to have a Christian home. Now, again, a Christian home is not just saying, well, we got people who profess Christ living here. There are things that you put on, things that you put on purpose and put in the home, things on purpose that are put there. No one lives a Christian home by accident. It is work, but it is good work. It is necessary work. And when you're able to come from a big fight from work, school, just dealing with other people, and come and take a breath and not have to go to war with the spouse, not have to go to war with the kids, and be able to have a peaceful existence to recharge, that's a big deal. And it's something most people don't have. More importantly, it's honoring to the Lord. Where do people see where biblical Christianity works? It's not in here. Because everyone could put on a salesman version. Everyone could put on a happy face. The idea whether Christian life works is pictured in your home. And if people can come in your home and say, you know what, their God is real and their Bible is real, that's a big deal. But if you go home, or if someone visits your home and it's out of order, they know that either your God's not real or you're not following the Bible. But if they go to your house and there's a spirit of peace and there's a great spirit there, people say, I want to know more about it. It makes them thirsty. This is where we get to show what we believe is true because it functions within the home. Again, there's something about living our belief, not having a slightly Christian life. You'll understand more about that in the next hour. But having a home that is put in order. We should all strive to have a Christian home. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.